Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here. And it has been a busy weekend. It was a wonderful wedding yesterday, and get to celebrate Abby and Ben as we saw the miracle of taking two people and making them one and making a new home. And that is a miracle. That's a blessing of God. And so it's been busy for a lot of other reasons, too. Lots of football and other kinds of family things this weekend, so it's good to see everyone here. We're in Luke chapter 11 today, and we're going to be reading a pretty long passage of Scripture, verses 14 through 54. And the title of the message today is, He Who Will Not See. So beginning in verse 14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none, it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. And he said, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your body is healthy, your whole body is full of. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. When Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, Woe to you, lawyers, also, For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourself, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from them, there the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. In our church in Iowa, where I pastored for 11 years, we needed to do some improvements on the building. Especially there was bad carpet in the auditorium. And also at the same time, we were having a problem because our youth group was going a lot, and we would have big crowds on Wednesday night for youth group. And the only place that they could meet in our building was in the auditorium, and our auditorium had pews, and they were permanent, and there was really... It was not conducive to having a youth group meeting in. And so someone suggested that we get chairs, kind of like we have here at East Madison. It wasn't my suggestion, because as pastor I've learned not to make those kind of suggestions. But anyway, someone else suggested it, and the leadership thought that was a very good idea. We could do like we do here. We could change it from just using it for worship on Sunday mornings. We could make it a multi-purpose room, and our youth could meet there, and then we could have dinners there, and a lot of other things that we could do if we remove the pews and put in chairs. Now, we knew that this could be divisive because people have attachment to pews. They do. And so we decided we didn't want to make this a divisive thing in our church. We wanted to bring the church to unity on it. And so the leadership first decided a couple things. First of all, we decided we wouldn't do it unless we got a supermajority of the congregation. You see, part of my driving understanding is God wants to bring his people to unity. Now, there might be some who won't come to that unity, but I believe the desire of God basically is for that unity. And so we decided we wouldn't do this unless we got two-thirds, I think it was two-thirds, it might even been three-fourths, majority. And then we decided we wanted people to know what it would be like to have chairs instead of pews, so we removed a couple of the pews, and we set up a couple rows of nice chairs, kind of like the chairs we have here at East Madison. And we left them there for a few weeks, and we wanted people to see how they looked and to be able to sit in them and see if they were comfortable and kind of get used to them. Well, there was one lady in particular, and she and her husband had kind of been responsible for the color scheme of the church when it was built years ago, and I think had either sold the carpet to the church at a discounted price or something, and liked the color scheme and liked the pews, and she in particular did not want to do this. She was calling people on the phone and encouraging them to vote against this change. Well, when she came to church and we set up the pews, the chairs there, I said, Helen, why don't you just sit in them, see if you like them or not, see what it's like. And her answer to me was, I ain't gonna do it. That's basically what she said. I ain't gonna do it. I'm not gonna change my mind on this, and I'm not even gonna sit in the chairs to see if I like them. She wouldn't give the chairs a chance. Now, sometimes no amount of evidence or goodwill can change minds. And if you don't believe that, just look at the news every single day in our country. Opposition sometimes becomes so intense and hardened that no matter what evidence might be presented, minds will not be changed. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and healing and freeing people from bondages and demon possessions. He was miraculously feeding multitudes. He was doing all kinds of wonderful things. But there were still those who, no matter what they saw, no matter what they heard, no matter what evidence was presented, they would not believe. They refused to believe. And it was all coming to a head. And we're seeing this as we read through and study through the Gospel of Luke. It was coming to a head. And I think from the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, we see that every person ultimately chooses either to follow Jesus as Lord, or they reject Him as Lord, and they will become hardened in their unbelief. They will become hardened in their unbelief. You see, you might not have to make a choice today, but ultimately every person has to decide what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. And you cannot remain neutral forever. You cannot remain neutral forever. It is impossible. We see this growing opposition to Jesus as He wakes His way to Jerusalem and to the cross. And I want you to notice some things just about the opposition this morning. First of all, hardened opposition to Jesus becomes emotional rather than rational. Now, Jesus cast out a demon that caused a man to be mute, and I think Matthew tells us he was also could not hear. And so Jesus cast this demon out of this man, and the man could hear once again. And the people saw God's deliverance of this man from this demon possession. But the religious leaders, and notice that, religious leaders, they thought they knew God. They think they know all about Him. But they're not helping anything. The religious leaders who were more and more opposing Jesus because they were jealous of Jesus and because they didn't want anybody messing up what they had set up, they said Jesus cast out demons because He's empowered by the prince of demons, Beelzebul. And basically that's another name for Satan. The leaders were attributed the good works of freeing people from demonic oppression to Satan himself instead of to the Spirit of God. They were attributing what God was doing to Satan. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts and the fallacy of how they were thinking. And so He says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. It cannot stand. Jesus said, if Satan is divided against himself, his kingdom will not stand. Jesus' enemies claimed that He cast out demons by the power of Satan. And that's illogical and irrational. He went around casting out demons everywhere He went. And that would be Satan fighting against himself. That'd be like the United States in World War II declaring war and then bombing San Francisco or something like that. It's illogical. It's irrational. And Jesus also said, your sons cast out demons. By what power do they cast out demons? And He said, your own sons will be your judges. So they were attributing the works of the Spirit of God to the devil himself. It was illogical. It was irrational. It doesn't make any sense. And they were very close to what other places call the unpardonable sin. And maybe they even had committed it. Because they would not believe that Jesus was from God. They would not respond to the wooing of the Spirit of God. And if you reject Jesus, there is no hope for you in this life or the next. They were illogical, irrational. Jesus said, if I do this by the hand of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. And they wouldn't want to admit that. They didn't want to admit that the kingdom of God has come on them because they wanted to hang on to their own little kingdoms. They wanted to be the big dog in the religious culture. They did not want to give up any fame or authority or power that they had. They refused to admit what Jesus was doing by the Spirit of God. And then Jesus said, look, if there's an armed man in his house, and he's fully armed, and that means, man, he's armed to the teeth, and he's got his armor on. The only way you can invade that strong man's house is if you are stronger and more powerful than he. And he was making a claim about himself. Jesus was saying, I'm stronger and more powerful than the devil. That's why I can cast out demons like I do. It is by the finger of God. Jesus is saying, I can defeat Satan because I am stronger than Satan. See, their logic, their opposition to Jesus was not based on truth. It was not based on scripture. It was not based on reason or even logic. It was simply based on their refusal to believe and their emotional dislike of Jesus because they refused to believe. You realize you can become emotionally wrapped up in some issues that you can't think them through. I've seen this happen in church. In the last job I did as director of missions, and I worked with churches sometimes in conflict, and I could see people get so emotional about the conflict that was happening in the church, they could not think through the issues logically. They could not think through the issues logically. And so everybody that didn't agree with them was their enemy. And things like that. I have a friend. His name is Bruce. He's an avid Packer fan. After every Packer game, he always complains, no matter win or lose or what, he always tells me how bad the refs were. He always says, did you see that rotten call? He's always complaining about the refs. He loves the Packers so much that he can't be objective, even though most of the calls made are really pretty good calls. You've got to admit. These leaders were so jealous of Jesus that they couldn't think from Scripture. They couldn't think rationally or logically. And they were reacting emotionally rather than rationally. Whatever arguments or logic revealed that Jesus truly was the Son of God, the King and ruler of the universe, the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for thousands of years, they would not receive. Because hardened opposition to Jesus becomes emotional rather than rational. There's something else here about opposition in this passage. Hardened opposition to Jesus will never be satisfied by material evidence. Now, some of the leaders, they didn't attribute Jesus' works to the devil. They just wanted more evidence. They were seeking a sign from heaven. They were seeking a sign, and the language indicates a spectacular kind of sign. You know, some spectacular show over the power of nature. Now, all the miracles Jesus did, all the people he freed from demons and bondages, all the shows of power he displayed were not enough. His feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 were not enough. They wanted some big miraculous sign in the sky. And Jesus said this is an evil generation because they're always seeking a sign. They're always seeking a sign. You see, how much is enough? How much is enough to convince you that Jesus is who he says he is? You see, people see God provide. They see lives change. They see the revelation of creation and the moon and the stars. I heard that there were like 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. Now, just you can't wrap your mind around that. 2 trillion. The spectacular power of Almighty God is so much beyond our comprehension. And people see the revelation of nature. They see God changing lives and setting people free from bondages and from addictions. They see people's lives changed, and men who cared nothing about their family suddenly love their wives and children like they should. They see all this evidence. They hear the testimony of believers, your testimony and my testimony of how God works in life. And it's not enough. I want something else. They refuse to listen to the truths of God's word, and they say it's not enough. Well, nothing will ever be enough for some people. Notice what Jesus says. He says, no sign will be given except, he does say there's a sign that's going to be given, except the sign of Jonah. Now, Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. You remember Jonah? God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Tarshish, the opposite direction. There was a big storm on the boat. The people found out it's Jonah's fault because he's running from God. They threw him overboard, which should have killed him. But God raised up some kind of spectacular fish, some sea monster that swallowed Jonah. He was in that sea monster for 3 days, and then he was spit out on the land. He was delivered. He prayed to God, and God delivered him. And then he went to Nineveh and preached. Now, it wasn't a good sermon. He said, 40 days, God's going to kill you guys. I mean, it's a pretty rotten sermon. You talk about not reading Dale Carnegie. Jonah didn't read Dale Carnegie. You know, but the people heard and they responded to God's revelation. They saw Jonah. I wondered if his physical appearance maybe had even changed because of being in the belly of the fish. But whatever it was, the guy who should have been dead was there preaching to them and offering, and he wasn't even offering repentance, but God was offering repentance to him. And the people believed, and Jonah was the sign. And so Jesus said to them, you'll be given something like the sign of Jonah, except the sign of Jonah. What was he talking about? He's talking about his resurrection. You see, Jesus himself would be dead as a doornail, nailed to a cross. No human being could survive what he went through. And then they stabbed him with a spear in the side, and blood and water flowed out. He was dead. They put him in a tomb. But 3 days later, he came out of the tomb, never to die again. Now, if people want a sign from God, that's the sign. And that's still the thing that you and I need to proclaim. Sometimes we get into discussions with people about the truth of the gospel, and they want to talk about creation and all these kind of things. And I'm not saying those things aren't important, but I'm telling you what the sign is that we should be pointing to is the resurrection of Jesus. Because he died and he came out of the grave. And people say, oh, that's just a myth. Well, not people just don't die for myths. Those apostles that saw him alive went to their graves. They were killed. They were martyred because they knew Jesus was alive and they would never deny that fact. The resurrection is the sign from heaven that's given to us. And Jesus himself would be that sign. And so that Jesus tells him, you'll have a sign. And it's kind of like, what you going to do with that sign when it happens? Well, we know what most of them did. Some people later believed, but most of them didn't. And then Jesus began to talk about the judgment day. And Jesus said that the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba that came to hear Solomon's wisdom, she had come very far to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And someone greater than Solomon was in their midst, and they weren't listening to him, to Jesus. She said, the queen of the south was going to rise up on the day of judgment and speak against them, testify against them. Jesus said the men of Nineveh would repent at Jonah's preaching because they repented when Jonah preached. But here was one greater than Jonah who was in their very midst, who they wouldn't believe. You see, hardened opposition to Jesus will never be satisfied by the material evidence, by the historical evidence, by any evidence that you give them. Because there is a truth that there is something about faith that you choose to believe. you say, I will believe. There is enough evidence. I'm not saying you believe blindly. I'm not talking about a blind leap of faith, because I believe it's rational and reasonable to be a Christian. I really do. I think God is the God of all truth, and that to be a Christian is to be a person of the truth. So I'm not afraid of the truth, and neither should you be. It's not a blind leap of faith, because there is evidence to believe, but it is a choice. I will believe it. Opposition to Jesus, hardened opposition to Jesus, will never be satisfied by material evidence. There's something else I wanted to point out to you. Hardened opposition to Jesus results in the inability to see life as it truly is. Now, Jesus talks about light and lamps and eyes here. And he said, if your eye is healthy, if your eye is the lamp of the body, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Your eye kind of represents the gatekeeper. And some people have said it could be translated the heart. But it's an eye that is not darkened. That there's no prejudice. There's no there's no corruption in it. The eye that sees, it's an eye that is pure, an open heart, an unprejudiced heart. You'll be able to see things clearly. If you have that, then you can see life as it really is. If you have Jesus, you know, we have things that cloud our judgment, don't we? We have things that we don't see issues because of maybe something that happened in our background or maybe something we know about. And sometimes our judgment is not right because it's clouded by something there that maybe shouldn't be there. But Jesus was talking to these religious leaders, and he was saying to them, if your eye's bad, if you will not believe, if you refuse to see the truth that you're offered, you can't see anything like it's supposed to be. If you have a bad eye, a bad heart, a corrupted heart, a prejudiced heart, then everything in life will be tainted by that prejudice. Believing in Jesus and walking with him, if you believe in him and you receive him, that will help you see life as it really is. You see, trusting in Jesus enables you to see life as it really is. Unbelief and sin clouds everything in life. Whether it's the unbelief of an unbeliever, or I'm telling you, Christians, if we have sin in our lives that we don't confess, hatred or bitterness or prejudice or whatever it is that we don't forsake, we can't see life as God sees it. If we are greedy, if we assume others are greedy. If we're controlled by lust, we think others are controlled by lust. If we hate others, we think others hate us or they hate other people. If we are controlled by prejudice, we think others are also prejudiced. But if you believe and you walk with Jesus and he helps you see life as it is, and as 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We can see life as it really is. As it really is. If you will not believe, you will be unable to see. If you have sin in your life, you won't see as you should see. Proverbs 1:7 reminds us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we live in a town with a major university. And I think all of us believe in education, right? But you know, if you don't have the right foundation, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, then I don't care how educated you are, you're not going to be able to see things like you should see them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. If you want to see life as it is, you have to see it from God's perspective. These religious leaders were corrupt, they were power hungry, they were greedy and envious. Envious, and this colored everything they saw. as the old song says, I don't know where it originated. I remember it from the song written by Ray Stevens, "Everything is Beautiful." But it says, "There is none so blind as he who will not see." I don't think it was original with Ray Stevens. But if you will not see, there's nobody as blind as you. If you refuse to believe, you can't see life as it really is. And the scripture says a little bit more than that. In fact, it says, if you refuse to believe the truth, God will allow you to believe a lie. Now, that's a frightening thing, isn't it? In 2 Thessalonians, it's talking about the coming of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2. And this is what it says. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. But listen to this. Listen to this phrase of that verse. They perish because they refused to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Man, that's a scary kind of thing. You see, hardened opposition to Jesus results in the ability to see life as it truly is. Any unconfessed sin in our lives messes up how we should see the world. You ever known a bitter person that just couldn't get past that? You know, if you're bitter, if you're angry, if you're unforgiving, for whatever reason there might be, you're messing up everyone around you. You're messing up your children and your wives and your husbands and your mothers and your fathers. And you think it doesn't affect you, and you're holding on to it, and you're holding on to it because somehow you want to punish the one who has wronged you. But I'm telling you, you're only punishing yourself. We let it go. We trust that God is a just God, and we forgive as He has commanded us to forgive. And then we can see life as it really is. Hardened opposition to Jesus results in the ability to see life as it truly is. One more thing I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture. Hardened opposition to Jesus results in continual denials of the truth. Well, a Pharisee invited Jesus into his home. And he was amazed. The word astonished, I think it uses in the ESV. But it means he could not believe Jesus didn't wash his hands. Now, we're not talking about a hygienic thing here. Observant Jews of that time would have water as you come into a house, and they would dip their arms in their hands and ceremonially cleanse themselves from the contamination of the world. It was a traditional ceremonial washing, not to keep the germs away from the food they were going to eat. It was a religious thing. It was something they came up with. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the Bible. God never told them to do it. But these Jews who were steeped in their tradition, they did it. And when Jesus didn't do it, this guy couldn't believe it. He could not believe Jesus didn't do this. He was more concerned with tradition than he was the Word of God. Well, Jesus said to him and to the Pharisees that were present, you know, when you read this, you think, me and Jesus, you're making lots of people mad. You know, sometimes we see Jesus as kind of a, you know, kind of mealy-mouthed and weak. I mean, he's telling them the truth and they're not liking it. And he's not backing away one bit. You see, there does come a time when you have to speak the truth. Yes, you always speak it in love. I know Jesus loved these people he was speaking to. But you have to speak it and you have to tell it like it is because it's not going to help them if you do not. Jesus began to speak to them. And Jesus says, you Pharisees, You clean the outside of the dish, but inside you're full of wickedness. You're concerned with outward things and ceremony and tradition, and you're not concerned with having hearts that are right with God. You're not concerned about having a right heart. They were greedy and they weren't caring. And then he talks about them. He tells them they should give alms. That means there should be some generosity flowing from within them. And then he immediately goes to the thing about tithing. And he says, you tithe to the mint and the rue and every herb. If they grew a little herb garden in their at their home, they would give a tenth of those herbs in their tithe. Jesus says, you tithe so legalistically, but you don't care at all about matters of justice and the love of God. You see, some people can be gracious givers, but they don't care about injustices in their house. I think I told you the story about the group of preachers meeting one night, and they were arguing about whether people should wear Bermuda shorts to church, and the day before, four children had been killed. It's not right. It's not what Jesus wants us to focus on. Jesus said you don't care about justice, about a just culture. He's not so much talking about the righteousness of God, but about justice in the culture among them. About being loving and caring toward other people. They were religious people, but they were mean. You ever known mean religious people? I have. He said, you love the best places in the synagogue. You love the fame of being religious leaders. It gives you a charge. You know, you love that. You love people greeting you in the marketplaces, but look what he says. You are like unmarked graves, and people walk over you without knowing it. Now, that's an indictment. You know, in Judaism, if you came in contact with death, you were ceremonially unclean for like 7 days. And Jesus said to these Pharisees, he says, you are death. And anybody that comes into contact with you is closer to death than they are to life. They're closer to death. You see, these religious leaders were supposed to help people get closer to God. But they weren't. They were making it so hard for people to serve God, nobody wanted to be like them. They were driving people away from God instead of helping them to discover him. A lawyer said, teacher, you're insulting us too. Well, Jesus didn't back away one bit. He said, you complicate the way of God. You load burdens on people, and you won't lift a finger to help them to carry those burdens. And you won't even carry them yourselves. You build tombs for the prophets, and you say our fathers shouldn't have killed the prophets. But you build their tombs, and really as building their tombs and not doing what I say and not doing what they taught you to do, you are condemning yourselves. Jesus said, this generation will be charged with the blood of all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Now, Abel was the first one killed in the Bible. That's Adam and Eve's son Abel was killed by his brother Cain. Zechariah was the last one. In the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the very last book. And so Jesus is saying, from A to Z, from the beginning of God's revelation to the end, this generation is going to be responsible for all those deaths. Why is that? Because the generation as a whole, not individually, but as a whole, they were going to crucify Jesus. I mean, they were going to see Jesus crucified. Of course, Jesus willingly gave his life for us. But they were never going to believe in what he did for them, in the sacrifice that he made. You see, they were opposing Jesus now. They were the very ones who hated him. They would seek his death. And Jesus said, you care more about outward ceremony than you do about an inward change of heart. You're driving people away from God instead of helping them to find God. You know, do you ever wonder if in some small ways we as Christians do that? You know, if you make it hard for people to believe, if you make them think to be a Christian you have to do this and that, you have to not smoke and not chew and not drink, and you have to get your life all straightened out, you know, you can make people think that they can never become a believer. Now, I believe that God wants to change your life, but I'm telling you, you can't do it yourself. And He's not going to make you a legalistic religious Pharisee if you do. He's going to make you a loving, caring person about others. He will help you to be freed from whatever sin has you in bondage. But it's not hard to follow Jesus. You know, we talk about how hard it is to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, if you think it's hard to follow Jesus, just don't follow Him. Then you'll find out how hard it really is. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why is that? Because He carries it for us. You know, we're following a person. There are religious experts today. They reject the scriptures and the truths of Jesus, including his being God, His virgin birth, His perfect life, His atoning death on the cross. They even reject the resurrection, and they tell you they're experts in the Christian faith. But they drive people away from God because they really don't believe in the one they called. You see, believing in Jesus is not believing a set of scripture. Yeah, there is a certain orthodoxy, things you will believe, but more than that, it's believing in the person of Jesus Christ, who God the Son, who died for you and rose again, who will set you free, and who will give you life if you will put your trust and your faith in Him. And it's not hard. It's not that hard. Jesus said about these religious leaders, "You take away the key to knowledge. You don't enter yourself, and you make it hard. You forbid those who are entering." You see, hardened opposition to Jesus results in continual denials of the truth. You know, you can't remain neutral about Jesus. And a religion won't get you to heaven. Some people that we believe are experts, if they don't believe in the simple truth that Jesus died for us and rose again and is coming back, and they don't believe in what we call the new birth, and I know we don't have to use that language, but Jesus changed my life when I put my trust in Him, and I changed yours too. When you deny those simple things, I don't know who you're believing in. You ultimately have to submit to Him as Lord or reject Him. And what will you do? If you won't believe, you'll become hardened in your opposition, and you'll become more emotional than logical. If you will not believe, no matter how much material evidence is presented to you, it will never be enough. You won't be able to see life as it really is. You see, don't reject Him. Receive Him. Don't reject whatever He's saying to you. If there's anything in your life that He wants you to confess and forsake, confess it and forsake it today. Because I don't know about you, but I want to see life as God sees it. I want to help people know that Jesus loves them, that He died for them, that He's a wonderful Savior. I'm not serving Jesus so much because of what He can do for me, although what can you say? He does everything for us. But He is a wonderful Savior. He loved me before I even thought about loving Him. And He is worth living for, dying for, loving, and walking with. I think that's the only way to live. And I hope you do too. Let's pray together. I hope you've submitted to Jesus as Lord of your life. I hope you said yes to Him. And if you haven't, I hope you will today. If you haven't, and I can't grasp that really. I just want to tell you, he loves you more than you love yourself. You need him. If you've never said yes to him, Lord, I believe in you. I will follow you. I will live my life not for myself, but for you. I pray that you would say yes to him, even in this moment. Christian, is there any kind of something in your life, some bitterness or unforgiveness or some idea that you have, some thought, and you know that God is not pleased with that? Confess it and forsake it. Don't let it cloud the way you walk with God. Walk with him by saying, Lord, cleanse me every single day. Don't let there be anything in my life that causes me not to walk with you. Because it is not worth it, whatever it might be. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you draw us to yourself. You give us the ability to believe. I pray that every person here has put their trust in you. And if not, they will. Even now, soon, oh God, move in their lives and help them see how beautiful you are. And that as our brothers and sisters through the century have said, you are worth dying for and you are worth living for. Help us to understand that today. Lord, draw us to yourself. Make us the people we need to be. Help us to see everything from your perspective. And most of all, help us to see how wonderful and beautiful you are. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.